How's everybody doing this morning? Are you happy to be in the house of God? God is here today. Did you know that? He showed up. He dwells in the praises of his people. So when we praise him, when we worship him, he shows up. And he ministers to the needs that you have. So whatever it is today that you are going through or you came with, you're not going to leave the same way. God is going to do something. He's going to answer you. He's going to speak to you. He's going to change your life. Did you know that one service with God can change your life? One encounter with God will change your life. Please have your ears open today. I'm excited about baptisms today as well, because many of you are going to get baptized today. And you're like, no, I'm not. What? Yes, you are. You know that baptism in the Bible was a spontaneous thing. John the Baptist would preach a message and then he would say, who wants to respond to this message with getting baptized? And people would be like, I will. I know that many of you in our church have been baptized like that, spontaneously. You came to church not knowing that you're going to be baptized. And then Holy Spirit moved in your heart and you became obedient to God and you were baptized. If you believe, you need to be baptized. If our media department could put four steps of growth, you will see that first step is to believe. Many of you have believed already. Some of you haven't, and you can give you an opportunity to believe today. The second step is to be baptized. Jesus said if they believe and are baptized. Third step is to belong, and that's join a life group, become a member of the church. And fourth step, to become a servant, a minister, to share Christ with people. Amen? Amen. So we're going to give step number one and opportunity to do step number two as well. Now, are you ready for the Word of God? Amen. We're in a series called Heroes, and we're talking about a man named Jacob. Jacob is one of the most colorful characters in the Bible. His life begins in Genesis chapter 25 and ends in Genesis chapter 50, the last chapter. Jacob takes half of the book of Genesis. Jacob's life takes half of the book of Genesis. When was the last time you had somebody's name written in a book that takes half of the book of the Bible? Except Jesus, Jacob has taken a lot of chapters. He's not a greatest example for your kids to follow. He's not the best hero, because Jacob is a manipulator. Jacob is a liar. Jacob is deceiver, and he likes to deceive blind people and take their inheritance from them. That's what Jacob does. Jacob is not a good man, unless you look what not to do for your example of what not to do. And God will give you those kind of people. Jacob is not a good man. Jacob is not a good lover. He has four wives, and he does not like three of them. He loves one. There's a great competition in his family. His wives are buying Jacob from one another for pomegranates. Who's going to be with Jacob tonight? I'll give you pomegranates if he can stay with me. Oh, okay. I want pomegranates tonight. All right. He's not a good man. He's not a good lover. He's not a good father, guys, either. Later in life, we know that he loves one son and chooses him over the others. He loves who? Joseph. And ignores the rest. And that creates hate in the family. He's not a good father. And he's not a good son. That's the hero we deal with today. See, a lot of times we look at the Bible and we think that people in the Bible who God calls heroes of faith are perfect. But they are not. They're flawed just like you and me. They're not perfect people. But God uses imperfect people. God takes imperfect people. And Bible says the work that he begins, he will complete even unto the day of Christ Jesus. So God loves to take imperfect people like Jacob and loves to transform their life. Because Jacob takes so many chapters in the Bible, that's why we talk about him so much. We've been talking about him for the last 3 or 4 weeks now. Jacob's name means a deceiver, or literally grabber. The name Jacob is a deceiver. What do you expect from a deceiver? A name like that. However, the meaning, Jacob, let me go back a little bit, lives his life trying to get something called a blessing. Jacob has this obsession with the blessing of God. And you would think, well, that's a great obsession to have. That's a noble desire, Jacob. Except Jacob uses wrong means to get the blessing. Wrong means. He uses manipulation, deception, lying to get the blessing. And notice that God chooses to work with Jacob. God chooses still to work with him. Now, is God okay with manipulating and deceiving? No, he is not. But for a while, God will allow certain human traits to work until he gets sick of it and removes it. Just as parents, watch this, we kind of overlook some things that our kids do when they're growing up. But when they get to a certain age, we say, oh, you can't do that anymore, okay? It was cute for a while, but now we got to stop this. And so God kind of allows Jacob to do his thing for about 20 years of his life. Yeah. And now in the story, God is ready to deal with Jacob's mistakes. Now in this story, we know that Jacob has already been in the house of his father-in-law and served him for 20 years. Remember, he ran away from his brother who wanted to kill him. He came to Laban, his father-in-law, wanted to marry Rachel, who was beautiful. On a wedding night, he was tricked and ended up marrying Leah, right? Then next morning, he wakes up and says, what have you done to me? And father says, well, in our tradition, the oldest must marry first and then the youngest. But he said, I'll give you the youngest one after a week if you serve me 7 more years. So Jacob serves 14 years for 2 of his wives. After 14 years, his father-in-law comes to him and says, I want you to stay, because Jacob wants to leave after 14 years and wants to go home. His father-in-law comes and says, stay, and I will pay you. What do you want for payment? Notice the first time the father asks, 14 years ago, Jacob didn't think. Jacob said, to impress a woman, you know what he did? I'll serve 7 years for this beauty. He was just doing it to impress, right? He didn't know, he didn't think about the consequences. 7 years. That's a long time. I mean, I'll do 7 months, you know. I'll do a year, but 7 years? That's a long time. I mean, I know you love your the beautiful Rachel, but 7 years? And I don't think his father-in-law expected him to say that. He said it because he was foolish. He said it because he was just showing off. Have you ever said something when you were showing off and then you regretted it later? That's what Jacob is like. Jacob is such an imperfect character. So 7 years, now 14 years into it, his father-in-law comes to him and says, I want you to stay. Because of you, my flock has increased. I have become a rich man. And he realizes that Jacob has something upon him that nobody else has. It's called the blessing of God. Because of Jacob, Laban's flock has increased to the numbers that he has never seen before. There's another guy, Jacob's son, who's Joseph. When he goes into Potiphar's house and begins to work at Potiphar's house, God blesses the Potiphar's house as well. So a blessing of God does something. Bible says whatever he does prospers. So whatever Jacob does, it prospers. So now Jacob says, I will serve you if I can have all the speckled sheep out of the flock. And I'm thinking to myself that speckled sheep was probably not a popular thing in the flock. And there was not much of it. So Laban thought, oh, yeah, he could take a few of those unwanted sheep and lambs or whatever. There's not that many of them. And when Jacob takes those flock, in the next 6 years, something crazy happens. The not speckled sheep, the pure breed sheep, began to produce speckled and striped. An agreement was, I'll take all the stripe and you can keep all the, you know, the white ones. And for the next 6 years, the flocks began to produce so much speckle that Jacob becomes super rich. Super rich in 6 years. Later on, when he leaves Laban, and he goes to meet his brother, Jacob gives a present to his brother. You want to know how many sheep he gives to his brother? 550 sheep. That's just a present. That's not all that he had. So how much did he give? 10%? 25%? 50%? Bible doesn't say. But you do the math. He had a lot of wealth and possession just in 6 years. What? Blessing of God. When you got the blessing of God on your life, and as a believer you do, things will begin to change in your life if you believe it. Things will begin to change, and what you couldn't do before, you do in a short period of time. God's blessing. And finally, and this is where we're going to start, Genesis 31. Jacob has been 20 years in serving Laban, his father-in-law. But Jacob soon learned that Laban's son were grumbling about him. Jacob has robbed our father of everything, they said. He has gained all his wealth at our father's expense. And Jacob began to notice a change in Laban's attitude towards him. Then Laban said to Jacob, Return to the land of your father and grandfather and to your relatives there, and I will be with you. But this time, 20 years, Jacob's relationship with God has grown. How do we know that? Because Jacob talks to God more often. God appears to Jacob more often in this time of his life. God begins with us the way we are, but he never leaves us the way we are. Listen to me. God began with Jacob the way he was, but he wasn't satisfied with Jacob staying the way he was. I want to talk to Christians today who are the same way. You're the same person. You do the same things that you did when you first believed 10 years ago, 5 years ago, a year ago. As we grow with God, things begin to change, people. We're not supposed to stay the same. There's a modern cultural thing that you get saved and get fire insurance, but you don't grow closer to God. Your behavior doesn't change. Your relationships don't change. Everything stays the same. You used to cuss 20 years ago, now you cuss a little more. But you're a good Christian, you're going to heaven, right? So see, there's nothing changes. I'm going to be a little bit straight with you today. You've been saved for a while, but you still love to hang out with people. Yeah, you've been saved for a while, but nothing changes. Where did you get the idea that you're supposed to be the same? Where did you get the idea that God is just going to bless whatever you do? He's not. He might overlook, he might let you do it for a while, but eventually he'll begin to deal with you. And finally, Jacob came into the place in his life where God says, hey, I'm done with you being a deceiver, liar, and a cheat. I'm done with you. That's it. We're going to draw a line in the sand, and you cannot cross this anymore. And next week, I'm going to show you that breaking point of Jacob's life where he was never the same after that point. And that point is called wrestling with God. But for now, God appears to Jacob and says, go home, Jacob. And guess what Jacob does? You would think that Jacob says, okay, let me call a meeting with my father-in-law, Laban. Let me throw a huge goodbye party. What would you do if God says, go home? What would you do? Would you meet with Laban? Come on, help me out. Some of you are like, no. You're like Jacob still. I mean, they were living together. They were close. This is the grandfather of his kids. He has 12 kids by now, right? Wouldn't you want a goodbye party? Wouldn't that be kind of normal? And Jacob does that. He throws a big goodbye party, right? No. Laban kisses his grandkids and his daughters, and they exchange gifts, and there's a lot of crying and hugging and love. No. Jacob continues to deceive. Open Genesis 31:17. Look what it says here. So Jacob put his wives and children on camels, and he drove all his livestock in front of him. He packed all the belongings he had acquired in Paran Aram, and set out for the land of Canaan, where his father Isaac lived. At the time they left, Laban was some distance away shearing the sheep. And Rachel stole her father's idols and took them with her. Jacob outwitted Laban, the Aramean, for they set out secretly and never told Laban they were leaving. So Jacob took all the possessions with him and crossed Euphrates River, heading for the hill country of Gilead. Jacob loves making enemies. He doesn't like confrontation. Instead of throwing a party, doing it the right way, Jacob decides to resort to who he is by nature. And by nature, he runs away. What do you do when you get yourself in trouble? Do you deal with the problem? Do you apologize? Do you say, hey, I'm sorry, I messed up? Or do you ignore the person? If you're Jacob, you ignore the person, you make things awkward, and you run away. Do you make enemies? Because the way Jacob deals with people, he makes a lot of enemies. And notice God says, I don't like you having enemies. I'm going to lead you so you will deal with the enemies. Jacob is the guy who burns bridges. And then later he needs to walk over them. Jacob has a personality of a reporter, guys. He doesn't fight physically with people, but he'll write a story about you that will destroy you. That's the kind of person Jacob is. Usually a deceiver is not a fighter, and a fighter is not a deceiver. Wouldn't you agree? If you can beat somebody up, you don't need to deceive him. You just go and punch him in the throat and put him in a head choke, right? A fighter doesn't need to. Have you ever fought with anybody? It takes a lot of energy. Don't like fighting. It takes a lot of energy. Deceiving is easier. Right? And that's who Jacob is. He won't fight you, but he'll talk behind your back. But he'll make people mad at you behind your back. That's the kind of person Jacob is. He starts fires and he runs away and let them burn. And God says, Jacob, I'm done with you acting the way you are. I'm going to make you deal with this. All his life, Jacob has been running away. All his life, Jacob has been leaving loose ends behind. All his life, Jacob has made enemies. God might have overlooked that kind of behavior for a while. And God will overlook that kind of behavior when you are a new believer. Listen to me. He will overlook sometimes that kind of behavior when you are a new believer. But eventually he will deal with you. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 say this. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. When you're ignorant, when you're still young, baby in Christ, you're ignorant, right? You don't know any better. So God overlooks it. But now commands all people everywhere to repent. And listen, there is a call of God in this building today. Call of God is this. The time for living a double life is over. You need to either decide, are you going to serve God and go after him full-hearted, or are you going to be in the world? Jacob is at that moment, what am I going to do? God, am I going to be fully on fire for you? I remember that moment in my life when I became a believer, but I was living, you know, I had girlfriends and you know, I was a Christian, but I like this other life, you know. You meet girls and you hang out with them and it's fun and, you know, and then on Sunday you go in church and God, eventually God says, you need to choose, you're a hypocrite. And I remember a spirit of hypocrite came over me. I don't know, maybe it was the pastor preaching or something. And you know what? A lot of people, when they feel that hypocrite coming on them, they blame the church and they leave and they say, well, the church only preaches fire and brimstone. I don't even know how to say fire and brimstone. You see? So I don't preach fire and brimstone. But but I felt that condemnation, conviction. It's not a condemnation. It's a conviction of the Holy Spirit. Hey, you can't live a double life. You need to choose who you're going to serve. If the Lord is God, serve him. If you like the world, then serve it. But don't be double-minded. And I think that's what God is doing in Jacob's life. He says, that's it. You cannot represent my name and live the way you have been living. And some of you are like, but life in Christ is boring. Can't have any fun. Who said you can't have any fun? Life with God is more fun with good consequences than life in the world. Yeah. Yeah. Life in the world will eventually end you up in addicted, in bondage, whole bunch of bills. Yeah, I know. I've been there. And many of you have been there. So don't get mad at me. Just say, yeah. Preach it, Pastor. Jacob is the type of person who says he loves God, but he doesn't live according to what God says to live. It's time for change. Woo-hoo. It's time for change. So God begins to deal with Jacob. And how does he do that? Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Do we have that? For the Lord, read it with me. Oh, we don't like this, Pastor Alex. Beth, Alex, you preach really good, but not today. No, not today. I'm going to preach to you. You know, I told you I'll preach the whole Bible to you, not just the good parts. Lots of people love the cake part of the Bible, but I'll preach steak and potatoes too, and onions, because it's good for you. Amen. Amen. So God, for the Lord disciplines those he loves. So when God sees something in Jacob that he doesn't like, he says, Jacob, I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to deal with that. I don't want you to go into the promised land the way you are. You burn bridges with people. I'm not talking about toxic relationships. I'm talking about, do you use people for whatever you need, and then when you don't need them anymore, you throw them out? Do you burn bridges at your job, and then later you find out that you might have to get a job there again? A pastor told me a story of a family who came to the church, and all they wanted was money. Pastor, can we have some money? We have this bill and this bill. And they're always coming for money. And then eventually the pastor says, no, we can't give you any more money. Because you guys are not giving it. You just take, take, take. And that's kind of mentality people have today. Church is supposed to give me money. Instead of saying, I need to give. I need to be a blessing. No. Everybody's supposed to bless me. So the pastor said, no, we won't be able to give you anything else financial. So they started cursing him out in front of people. They started cursing him, saying, you, this church is all about money. You know how people, especially those who don't give, usually will say that this church is all about money, and they give zero. And those who give usually never say it's about money. So if somebody says that church is all about money, they give zero. So they don't give. They feel convicted, so they blame somebody else. And so eventually, they leave the church. They talk bad. 2 months later, they come back like nothing happened. Pastor, we have rent problems. Do you think you can help? No, we told you we can't do this anymore for you. And guess what they do? They curse them out again and leave. You would think you won't come back anymore after you've burned the bridge. But sometimes God will lead you to the place that you need to be. And life is kind of circles. If you don't pass the test first time, you'll have to do it again and again and again. Until you pass. Thank you, Pam. Whoo! Do you burn bridges? That's what Jacob does. He burned bridge with his brother Esau, with his father Isaac. He's burned a bridge with his father-in-law Laban. Instead of saying, Dad, I've learned my lesson with my own dad and with my brother, let's do this right. Let's leave correctly, right? If I go to the left, you go to the right. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You know, let's do this right. Abraham did that with Lot, right? He says, let's not fight. Let's have a great relationship. Our path do not cross. So we need to separate and be just friends, you know. But a lot of people, what they do is they say, screw you, I'm done. And then 3 months later, oh, I need you again. You just burned that bridge. Amen? So be careful how you leave the church. Sometimes God will have another church for you. This might not be the right church for you. And sometimes maybe God will want to move you somewhere. And that's totally okay. How do you leave the church the right way? Now, I'm not preaching this because I want some of you to leave. We're a young church. We're a growing church. We want you to stay, all right, and grow here. And I want to baptize bless your children and baptize your teens and Mary and Barry. And that's all cool, right? That's what I want to do. But how do you leave a church? A lot of people, they get mad about something, and then they disappeared. And then they make it awkward. And you're like, what did I do to you? How do you leave a church? Just come and say, hey, I think God is moving me to another church. I think God has something else for me. Can you pray for me? Can we pray together? Don't be a Jacob who says, Pastor is out of town. Okay, perfect Sunday to leave. And then you call him 6 months later. Hey, Pastor, I need some from you. Okay. Right? So there's a right way. When you leave a job, give 2 week notice. That's a proper thing to do. That's a right thing to do. A coward leaves in secret. And that's what Jacob is. He's a coward. He leaves in secret. But a man of faith says, okay, if I believe God is moving me to another place, that's okay. Why am I afraid to say something? I'll be happy if you come and say, pray for me. I'll pray for you. And then I'll tell you, hey, if it doesn't work out there, come back. See, the bridge is still there. God wants us to be mature and not be fearful Christians. God will always lead you to face your greatest fears. Point number 3, God will always lead you to face your greatest fears. First, 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, for God did not give us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So Jacob escapes in secret. And now watch what happens. Father-in-law gathers a whole bunch of people. When he finds out that Jacob left the wrong way, it creates an anger. Plus, somebody from Jacob's house stole idols from Jacob, from Laban's house. So now, Laban has a reason to chase you. Same thing with Satan. Satan does not have a right to chase us unless we take something of his. Unless you do something against the word of God. And then he says, now I can chase him. There's a lesson. There's a spiritual lesson. But the physical lesson is this. You stole my idols. I'm going to go after you. And so Laban gathers an army and he chases Jacob. And then next week, his brother Esau finds out that Jacob is coming back. So Esau gathers an army of 400 men and comes in front of him. So back, at his back, Laban with an army. At his front, Esau with an army. Wow. Eventually, it all catches up with you. You can run for so long, but eventually God will make you deal with your issues. God doesn't want you to live in fear. And I imagine Jacob was living in total fear. About 8 years ago, I'm going to finish with this. I struggled with the spirit of fear. I was working at a bank in a kitchen when I was like 16 years old. From 16 years old till about 8 years ago. I was working and I turned up the music. And what I did was I would clean the restaurant after everybody was gone. So the doors were closed. Nobody's there. I would crank up the music and I would, you know, be mopping floors and things like that and just enjoying myself. 16 years old. As I was mopping, and I remember this moment, my supervisor or manager came in and yelled, turn off that music. And she was at my back, freaked me out so bad. And I don't know why. I wasn't scared. I had tingles all over my body. I had to pray in tongues. Seriously. I mean, it just messed me up. I don't know. Have you ever been scared? Like for real scared. It's traumatic. Yeah. And from that moment, for 15 years, probably close to 15 years, I would be freaked out of everything. And especially I became a pastor and I would be afraid of being in church at night by myself. And usually as a pastor who started a small church, there was nobody to close the church. So I had to close the church. And so I would say like, Andre, could you wait up a little bit so we can walk out together? Right? I'm just sharing with you because I know many of you have issues too. And you need to deal with it. And I got so sick of it. Everywhere I would go, in my own basement, in my own house, I would be freaked out. I felt like something's going to jump at me in the back of me. And I knew it wasn't a person. It's going to be like some demon. I'm telling you, some demon spirit was coming against me and just the spirit of fear. You know, God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. We read that. And timidity. And eventually I was like, I'm a pastor. How long am I going to struggle with this darn thing? One day I said, that's it. I'm going to deal with this. And because God didn't want me to go where I'm going with a spirit of fear. If you've had spirit of fear, it's a tormenting spirit. It torments you. One day I said, that's it, I'm done. And I told my wife, I said, Tanya, I'm done dealing with this thing. Even in my own house, I have these shadows that are coming against me. And then I turned, there's nothing there. And I decided, God, I'm going to deal with it. So I came, it's in this church. I came to the basement where the bar room kind of is right now, in the basement. And I locked myself in at 11 at night. I came here at 11 at night. And I said, I will not leave. And the worst place that I would get attacked is in the basement. We used to have a prayer room there. And I would end up praying by myself because many of you didn't come yet. So I'd be praying for you when you weren't even here yet. And when I was there by myself, I just felt all kinds of things would attack me to the point where my hair would just feel like it's rising up, you know, like you feel all over you, goosebumps, like and fear goosebumps. And I said, I'm going to go to the worst place that I get attacked, and I'm going to deal with this thing. I'm tired of this thing. And so I go in at 11 o'clock, and I began to pray by myself at night, 11 p.m., and I prayed all night till 7 in the morning. All that time, I prayed. I couldn't sleep. And what would happen is, as I would pray, I would feel these waves of fear come over me, waves of fear. I would feel like there's this demonic cavalry coming and harass me on horses and come against me and harass me right in that room. And the interesting thing is, because I grew up Pentecostal, we were taught to yell at our fears, right? In the name of Jesus, I plead the blood and on. And I would yell. And the louder I would yell, the more it would attack me. Whatever it is, fear would just come over me. And eventually, at about 4 or 5 in the morning, God said to me, you need to stop yelling at it. You need to come in confidence and just speak the word. I'm not afraid of you. He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. And so when I would yell, the attacks would come stronger. And I would be like, guys, you don't even want to know how many times I wanted to run away. My hand was on a handle so many times to walk out of the room and just run. The Lord says, speak to it in confidence. You don't have to yell at the demons. You yell because you're scared. You yell because you're doing it out of fear. There's no authority in your yell. It's panic. All right? So he said, just speak calmly. And I would say, in the name of Jesus, you need to leave. You have no room in my life. Satan, you have no room. Fear, you have no room in my life. That's it. It's over. Jesus Christ has bought me. I belong to him. And when I would speak in confidence, that spirit would leave and leave. And then it would come again and try again. And then I would speak in confidence and it would leave. And it would come again and it would leave. And eventually, from like 4 or 5 to 7, I felt victory. I felt I was in a room and I wasn't scared anymore. I was in a room and I wasn't. See, God will make you deal with things. Whatever it is, what is it that you need to deal with? In our life group, we were talking about how people struggle with fear of losing a business or a spouse or things like that. You need to deal with that. God doesn't want you to live with that fear. For 8 years, I've been in church by myself last night. It was dark in here. The guy who usually pours the water into the baptistry is gone this week, so I had to put water in baptistry by myself. Guess what? Just walking around, hallelujah, no problem, right? God will deal with you so he could set you free, so you can live freely for him and not live in fear and not be scared. Because if he's for you, who could be against you? Jacob had a blessing of God and no one can do him harm. But because he was living in fear all the time, all these crazy things would happen to him. I'm going to read one more scripture and we're going to pray. Eventually, Laban, the father, catches up with Jacob and they have an argument. Jacob used to avoid the arguments, but now they have an argument. And Laban says, why did you do this? Why did you take and left in secret? And Jacob says, because I thought you're going to not let me go. And there's an argument. You know, sometimes argument is good. Confrontation sometimes is good. Till this moment, Jacob would cause trouble and leave. And now he's confronting his father-in-law. He says, because you've cheated me. You made me marry a wrong person, number one. And then 10 times you changed my pay. Bible says Jacob became angry and there was an argument and his father backed away and says, yeah, I did that. I'm sorry. And they ate a meal and separated and left their own way. So bridge restored. How do you deal with things. Some things you can't deal with. Some bridges are burned forever. But listen to what Jesus says, Matthew 18:15. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. That's what God wants us to do. That's how God wants us to live. He doesn't want you to feel awkward with half of the people in this town. Sometimes you won't be best friends, but when you see each other, at least you can look them in the eye. Amen? Sometimes you won't go to that church, but when you see people from that church, you'll be like, hey, good to see you. Right? You don't burn bridges. You live your life. If there's a problem, confront it. Deal with it and move on. Live on. If a brother sins against you, don't hide away from him and ignore him and talk bad about him. Go talk to him, Bible says, and confront him. And if he listens and confesses, you have won that person. That's what God wants us to do. That's how God wants us to live. That's the Christian life. Hallelujah. Have you been burning bridges in your life? Do you have offenses that you're living with today? Do you have people you try to ignore? God wants you to deal with it. And listen, I do understand there are some things you can't deal with. I do understand that. But if your regular practice is always burning bridges, then you need to deal with it. You need to deal something within you. Next week, we're going to talk about Jacob wrestling with God. So don't miss that. That's the funnest one of all. Actually, I was going to preach about it today. But when I started preparing, I felt the Lord talked about these bridge burnings. And so I know this church needs it. This message was very needed today. But next week, I'm excited about next week. Excited about preaching about Jacob wrestling with God. Hallelujah. Go ahead and close your eyes and bow your head. Jesus Christ died for our sins so we can be here today. So we can hear this message, so we can be free. So we would not walk in fear, live in fear. So we can be free. So we can be free with other people. So we can be free in the church. So we can live life to the fullest. Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And today, if you have not made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, if he has not forgiven your sin, I want to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus. He will save you. He will forgive you of your sins and give you a new life. God loves you. He brought you here so you can hear that he loves you so much, he'll deal with your crap, he'll deal with your mess, and he will transform you and make you better. He wants to make you to resemble the image of Jesus Christ. If you're ready, Bible says when one sinner repents, the heaven rejoices, the angel rejoices in heaven. We're going to pray. Repeat after me. Say, Jesus, save me, forgive me, I want to live for you. From this moment on, I am a new creation. My sins are forgiven. I have new life in Christ. Amen. Clap your hands and bless God. This is an exciting moment for our church. Baptism, water baptisms. A lot of people raise their hands. They want to be saved on Sunday. But not a lot of people get baptized. But you know what? I feel like water baptism is the second part to your salvation. Now, water baptism doesn't save you. Only faith in Jesus Christ saves you. But water baptism is a sign that you are not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Amen? See, sometimes we think water baptism is so insignificant that it doesn't matter if we do it or not. I'm already saved. Why should I get baptized? It's so insignificant. But you know what? God is not looking for big steps of obedience. He's looking for small steps, and those insignificant. David was a shepherd in his father's house, and his father says, go visit your brothers. They are fighting Goliath at war. And David could have said, Dad, they got enough food there. Why should I bring him food? But David says, okay, I'll go visit him. That small step of obedience to his father. He goes to the battlefield. That small step of obedience changes his life forever. He goes to the battlefield. He hears a man named Goliath cursing God. He grabs a stone. He goes and fights that man, cut his head off. Small step of obedience. He shouldn't have been there. Small step of obedience. And David becomes the superhero of Israel in 1 hour, in 1 day. Small step of obedience. Later, he becomes the king of Israel, through whose lineage Jesus Christ came. Small step of obedience. You think God wants something big. Oh, let me wait till I give a tithe to God. God says, okay, don't wait till you give me a tithe. Give me whatever you can. Give me 2 pennies. See, a lot of us, we want to do something big for God, but it starts with small, small steps of obedience. Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus said to him, you need to stop persecuting me and follow me. And Paul says, okay. Peter was fishing, right? Jesus comes and says, abandon your nets and follow me. Small step of obedience that later transformed his life. So today, baptism, you might say, well, it's insignificant, but it is significant. It's huge. It's a small step of obedience that will change your life forever.